Well, good evening to everyone. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Buenos noches for my Spanish friends out there, right? Yes, there we go. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'd just like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. If you don't, the verses are going to be on the screen. And before I jump into tonight's message, I just wanted to make mention of a couple of things. Three things, actually. First of all, this coming Sunday, four things, now that I'm getting going in list mode, add to the list. This coming Saturday is our Adopt-A-Block Saturday. We'd love for those who have maybe never tried it out to come out and experience it this coming weekend. And our oil change ministry will be happening as well. It's at 9 a.m., and then Adopt-A-Block is at 10. And this week, this month, specifically, we're going to be cleaning up the Grant Beach neighborhood. And so it's going to be great. It's kind of a partnership that we're having with Grant Beach neighborhood, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Need some extra hands in addition to the regular projects that we do every single month. And the second thing, by way of announcements, this coming Sunday night, we're going to be sort of kicking off this first week without a pastor officially here with us. Pastor Jim's last Sunday was this past Sunday, Easter Sunday, and this coming Sunday night we're going to be having an all-worship and prayer night. We just want to invite you out. Pastor Tom and the team's going to be leading worship Sunday night. We're going to have a great time of prayer and worship together, and I wanted to invite you out to that. The last thing is I just wanted to say thank you for coming to New Community. The reason why I want to say thank you is because I realize that with beautiful days ahead of us and one today, that oftentimes it could be easy not to come and prioritize. And I realize I'm kind of preaching in the choir when it comes to this, but I realize that it could become easy not to make Wednesday night the sort of spiritual growth night your priority. And I just want to thank you for doing that. And I think as we head into this new spring season and summer, I always just like to remind us that it is important to prioritize our spiritual life. If I was not a pastor, I would still attend here on Wednesday nights. But I realize that the majority of people who come on Wednesday nights, we had a Wednesday night that was canceled a few months ago due to snow, and my wife and I and the kids, we went out to Texas Roadhouse. Anyone ever been there before? I just love Texas Roadhouse, and I was having a steak, and it was a Wednesday evening. And as we were sitting there in the restaurant, it dawned on me that what we are doing right now is not normal, okay? This is not necessarily what the majority, it's not what the majority of people in the world are doing on a Wednesday evening, okay? And I just want to say thank you for prioritizing that. And can I take it one step further? Perhaps you have some friends in the church that are sort of, you know, they're in their spiritual journey, they're walking with Christ, but they're kind of at a stagnant place in their walk with the Lord. I want to encourage you just to invite them out to come along in a new community. It's a great way to kind of kick. We've got kids' services. Some people ask, you mean someone will watch my kids for me for an hour while I sit and listen to a Bible study and some worship? And we're like, yeah. On Wednesday? Yeah. Oh, I'm there. Some people have no idea. And so I always just like to throw that out every once in a while and just I believe, you know, the Lord, a couple of years ago, just in my mind, I said, you know, how awesome would it be to have this entire room just filled with people on a Wednesday night, just learning and growing in God. I just love His presence. I love His Word, and that's what we've come to do here on New Community Nights. It's not about young people or old people or anything else. It's about the family of God coming around and gathering around that which is most important, and that's His presence and His Word. And so that's what we've come to do this evening. So tonight, in the next couple of weeks, I am praying from week to week that the Lord of hosts will give me something to say, because we're not necessarily in a series. Not that the Lord can't speak in series and everything else, but every once in a while, I like not being in a series just to kind of be primitively dependent upon God to bring something every single week. And so that's what we're doing for the next couple of weeks. The end of this month, we're going to be having a combined mission service where Convoy of Hope will come, and then we're going to be starting some fun things for the spring and summer. It's going to be very interesting, and you're not going to want to miss it, so we've got a lot of stuff planned. But tonight, I'd like to talk to you about the topic of gratitude. Gratitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read the last concluding verses of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. You can read along, follow along on the screen if you don't have your scriptures. It says, "Be joyful always." Now, let's just stop there and start preaching to our neighbor, right? Be joyful always, you know? I mean, my land, okay, you've already started off on a bad note, so gosh, why you got to be like that? And then verse 17, if that's not bad enough, pray continually. Oh, man, that's like point number two, okay? If you need a, like if any one of you ever have to do one of these devotions or like, you know, the Sunday school teacher asks you to do something, it's a great verse. It just lays it all out for you, and it's kind of hard to argue with this. And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Just a slight caveat for a second. Last week we talked about 1 Thessalonians, or a couple of weeks ago, we talked about 1 Thessalonians a little bit. And Acts chapter 17 says that Paul went to Thessalonica with a couple other guys, and they preached in the synagogues for three Sabbaths, and then they left because there was like this uprising, some persecution, things like that, and they ran them out of town, and they went to Berea. This is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They went to Berea, and then they went on to Athens, and from Athens, Paul was kind of concerned about his church plant that happened in Thessalonica, so he sends Timothy back, you know, his like son in the faith. He sends him back to Thessalonica to check up on how they're doing. Then from there, they move on to a place called Corinth, where we get the book Corinthians. While he was there, Timothy came back and gave him the report of the Thessalonians. Now, we know that he was there in Corinthians, and of course, we also know that he had some workings and some dealings with the church in Corinth, right? And if you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter, I call them like the spiritual gifts chapters. There are chapters 12, 13, always include 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 13 is the what chapter? You guys remember from weddings? It's like the chapter on love, right? And some people don't talk about chapter 13 when they're talking about spiritual gifts, and it does a major injustice to spiritual gifts because it is about love and edifying the church. But interesting caveat here. He's writing Thessalonians from Corinth. And in 1 Thessalonians 12, 13, and 14, and 14 specifically, he sort of gives us, not all that I wish he would have given us, but you know, he's given us sufficient knowledge about spiritual gifts and kind of the parameters, and sometimes people take it in excess and you got to be careful, and so he's kind of putting these parameters. But interestingly enough, he writes that in the midst of this church that is dealing with excess, but he writes to a church in Thessalonica that perhaps is dealing with something else. Let's look what it says again in chapter 5, verses 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything and hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. It's almost as if, as I was reading this today and just kind of mulling it over, I'm thinking to myself, wow, it's almost like Paul's given us a little insight that there could be some churches in his day, and of course, we wouldn't know anything about this today, but there are some churches that may abuse spiritual gifts, and there may be churches who neglect spiritual gifts. So he says in 1 Corinthians 14 that, hey, be careful not to excess, and you know, God's a, you know, he's an orderly God and all these different things, and yet he comes over and he's like he's slapping us in the face with this kind of hand of balance, and he says, yeah, but there are some churches that may be struggling about putting the Spirit's fire out. So there's a good balance. I think that's a nice caveat, something to recognize there. But verse 23, we're not going to be talking about that tonight. But verse 23, it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, your whole being, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever get in a conversation with someone about end times, 1 Thessalonians is a great book to go to, specifically chapter 3 and 4. It kind of helps us out. It gives us a lot of great verses there. So this is totally in context. I mean, a good book always, in the conclusion, it says what it says what it said, you know, and good conclusion kind of wraps up what it talked about. And so that's what Paul's doing here in the conclusion of his book. of his letter to the Thessalonians. Then he says in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Go ahead and do that. No, I'm just kidding. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Tonight, I'd just like to talk on the topic briefly of gratitude. And I know a message like this, one may think it should be reserved for like the Thanksgiving season. But how many people know we should be thankful even outside of the Thanksgiving season, right? So I've seen, for whatever reason, over the past couple of weeks, a multitude of stray cats. Yeah, just driving on the road, black cats, white cats crossing in front of me, swerving to not hit them, cats everywhere. Somebody sent me a couple of weeks ago about the difference between a dog's attitude towards life and a cat's attitude towards life. And let's take a look at that just a little bit. It's journaled, first of all, a day in the life of a dog, and then a journal entry in the day of a cat. First of all, let's just see a picture of a dog, maybe. And doesn't that just wrap it up there? I mean, that's what it's all about right there. So here's the dog, and that tells you everything you need to know about a dog. And this is what the dog wrote in his journal. 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30, a car ride, my favorite thing. 9:40, a walk in the park, of course, my favorite thing. 10:30, got rubbed and petted right behind my ear, ooh, my favorite thing. 12 o'clock, lunch, favorite thing. 3 o'clock, wag my tail for an hour, that's my favorite thing. 5 o'clock, milk bones, good. 8 o'clock, wow, watch TV with the people, my favorite thing. And then 11 o'clock, sleeping on the bed, my favorite thing. That's a dog's heart, a heart of gratitude. Now, excerpts from a cat's diary. That will tell you everything that you need to know right there. Day number 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. Today I was almost successful in an attempt to assassinate one of my tormentors by weaving it around his feet as he was walking. I must try again though tomorrow, but at the top of the stairs. Not very clear, but I hope I see a few driving home as I'm driving fast. Anyway, I want to share a couple of thoughts on all the cat lovers, including my wife out there. I'm very, very sorry. So anyway, I want to just share a couple of thoughts on gratitude tonight. A counselor friend of mine, actually tells me that there are two different ways to think about the word ought. You know, when somebody tells you you ought to do something, you can take it in two different ways. There's an ought that means you should do it because it's your duty. It is your moral obligation. You have to do it. But then there's another kind of ought. You ought to do something because it's a fantastic opportunity, because it's a chance of a lifetime, and you cannot miss that opportunity. So there's an ought of obligation, and there's an ought of opportunity. For instance, just to be clear on the concept, let's give a couple of examples. You ought to go sailing when the weather is beautiful and there is a breeze. Would that be an ought of obligation or an ought of opportunity? It's an opportunity. For example, yesterday was a day that I was asked to go sailing with El Captain Richard Hammer. And that's me on his sailboat. And if you notice right over here on the right hand side, it says 4.96. That's where we were moving at almost close to 5 knots. And he taught me how to sail yesterday. That was an opportunity. Almost said responsibility because Dr. Hammer asked me to go. So, but anyway, it was not an obligation. It was an opportunity, and I absolutely had a great time. And check one. Everyone ought to have a bucket list, right? You know, so that one was on my bucket list, and I checked that off. So, anyway, you ought to. It's April 15th. You ought to pay your taxes. Is this an ought of obligation or opportunity? Yes, unfortunately, it is an obligation, pretty much, yeah. You ought to watch basketball once the NBA playoffs start. Is that opportunity or obligation? Yeah. Some of you wives are like, it's an obligation, you know, and some of the guys are like, it's a moment we've got to seize, you know, and looking forward to that that season we're entering into now. So it's an opportunity. I believe watching basketball, it's an opportunity for great joy, and it honors a wonderful tradition, so it's really both. But it struck me how often that we teach our kids gratitude, and we put it in the ought, most of the time, of obligation. We put it in the category of obligation. You ought to be thankful. The number one question that's asked of children during the Christmas season is, what do you say for that present? You know, what do you say for Aunt Edna's Velveeta Spam Lima Bean Casserole? What do you say? What do you say? And we teach gratitude by way of an ought of obligation. And, of course, I just need to say this, obligation, I personally believe, there is an aspect of obligation that we have to be gracious and to show gratitude. I believe ingratitude is wrong. I believe that at certain levels we have an obligation to give thanks to people and, of course, to God. But, you know, it's hard work to work up much gratitude if you just think of it as an obligation. Well, I guess I'm just supposed to do it. So I ought to, you know. Is coming to a Wednesday night service obligation or opportunity? Well, I believe that for some people, I believe even coming to services, that in general, there's a kind of sense of obligation, and yet you can't lose the beauty of it's an opportunity to worship the presence of God. Because we don't come to church, and we shouldn't come to church only because of a certain preacher or whatever like that, or, you know, it's necessarily a, man, I love that church, and I go to that church because of the worship and because of all these different things. And those may be things that you like about a church, but there are things that are much greater and much much more profound about that. And, of course, if you've ever been on a missions trip, sometimes perspective helps, because I remember one time I was in a foreign country during a service, one of the Sunday services. One of the highlights of going to another country is trying to go to a service there, like a worship service. And I remember, if you've never experienced worshiping in a language that you do not know, it is quite refreshing. I remember I spoke in Chile, South America, for a week at this pastor's kids retreat for the country, and the whole week, although my wife is Hispanic and from Chile and things like that, I really struggle with the language, and I try to do my best, but during worship, I just remember worshiping, and the presence of God was just so strong there, although I never could understand clearly the language. You'd pick up a word or two, but it's amazing how the presence of God transcends language and culture. It's an absolute amazing thing. Perspective is a beautiful thing. Here's a wonderful statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Paul knew, first of all, he knew about suffering. He knew about undergoing persecution. It's the reason why he even left Thessalonica. But you know, it's hard to work up much gratitude if you think of it as an obligation. So he comes along, and in his concluding thoughts to this church that is really doing great, they're a successful church plant. He's left them, and they've continued on. He says this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Interesting, that word, God's will for you, that phrase. Then he concludes it, in Jesus Christ. Now, First Assembly in Thessalonica was most likely undergoing some persecution because of this new revelation of truth that they were operating in, and that shouldn't be of surprise to us, because typically the church has done better under persecution and trials. That's because persecution and trials, I actually believe, reveals the character of Christians, and that could be a good thing or a bad thing. But In this case, their persecution revealed their character, that Paul, in just a very short time, had given them the Word of God. Earlier on in the book, it says that they received the Word of God just as it was. It was the words from God. It wasn't necessarily from a man. It was God's revelation. And because of the persecution, it reveals character that God has forged in us through the fire of experience at times and through the school of His Spirit, and it reveals that character when we go through trials. Of course, it has a way of developing character in us too, but before that character is developed, it reveals the status of it. Not that whatever circumstance you're in is necessarily God's will. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, sin is not something that God desires or wants for our world, but He says God's will for you is this, to be grateful in all circumstances. There are a lot of evil things out there that aren't not God's will, but that's not what He's talking about. He says be grateful in all circumstances. It's not the gratitude of obligation, it's an opportunity for gratitude. Let me say that again. It's not the gratitude of obligation. It's an opportunity. Our circumstance is an opportunity for gratitude. And of course, perspective helps. Just yesterday, I heard about a wonderful Chinese international student who recently gave her heart to Christ here at Central. This just happened a few weeks ago. An amazing story. But she's really struggling right now because she's gotten word from her parents in China that if the government finds out that she has committed her life to Christ and is now a Christian because of communist rule, that her parents will be placed in the lowest class of jobs and putting them in jeopardy and their livelihood in jeopardy, all because she gave her life to Christ in a church halfway around the world in Springfield, Missouri. Sometimes perspective helps us to understand the heart of gratitude. In service a few weeks ago, I won't specify when, I heard some lines and I just kind of put them together. I heard one guy said, since I lost my job, God has brought me closer to Him by studying His Word for 4 hours a day. And there was something refreshing when I heard about that in this verse in 1 Thessalonians. You know, do I believe it was God's will that anyone should lose their job? No, not necessarily. But Paul says that God's will is this, that you are thankful in all circumstances, making it an opportunity. So an unfortunate circumstance is somehow God's will is weaved and worked in that by an individual growing closer to Him. I don't have a category for that in my own personal life. I mean, I want the best for everyone, but I know that there are times God will go through great lengths to get our attention. I thought about, though, after I heard that, I thought about my job. I thought about how blessed I am to have it and how much I love it and how much, at times, I probably take it for granted. And I love God's presence, I love God's Word, and I love your presence. I love being here on Wednesday nights. I think it's the most amazing church, at least that I've ever served at. And I heard this line the other day, when I was single, I never thought anyone would love me enough to marry me. But until I trusted God to be my greatest love, I realized I was never ready to love. And I thought, after I heard that from an amazing person, I thought about my marriage and how grateful I am for it. Paul says, in every circumstance, give thanks. Well, how do you do that? I mean, this whole verse started out, you know, be joyful always, pray continually, you know. I've heard some people characterize this verse with the word, they make an acrostic out of the word push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. I've heard all kinds of things like this, and sometimes I think It sort of simplifies life if you do those things, but oftentimes those things become overly simplified for me because sometimes life throws me curveballs and an acrostic doesn't necessarily work for, and you're like banging your head against the wall like, God, help me out. And I think that's what Paul is trying to do here, is he's trying to give us a breadth of understanding of the goodness of God, about being grateful in all circumstances. He goes so far to say, this is God's will. So, man, I don't know what you're going through, and God does. I don't know every situation, but I do know that God says that somehow there's this opportunity for gratitude that you and I have no matter what we go through. So how do you do it? Well, there are these deepest parts. I just want to break it down. This is God's will for you. And then Paul says, in Christ Jesus. Here's the idea. It's not just that life is a kind of roller coaster and sometimes circumstances are good and then we ought to be grateful. It's not even that. It's not even just that being grateful is necessarily a more fun way of living, although I think it is. I've heard someone wisely say, true worship by God, it in God is not just tested during the good times, it's also tested during the bad times. I'll praise you whether good or bad happens. I'm going to praise you through the storm. And our faith, for those of us who follow Jesus intimately, is this, that God has actually acted in Jesus. That God, who is this wonderful being who made us, who gave us such good things, then when through sin, human darkness and rebellion, all kinds of suffering entered the world, God acted in Jesus. And in Jesus, God took all of the suffering and all of the pain on Himself. I just thought this was interesting this past week. I wasn't able to use it last week, but I kept thinking about this illustration. I heard an illustration last week during Easter week about a guy was talking about how the cross has a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was not only about our reconciled relationship between us and God, but it was also about us having community with one another, that it's also a horizontal thing. And he said that if you take either of the beams off, the temptation for us is to abuse either God with the vertical beam or abuse each other with the other one. You have to have both of the beams. And I thought that was an interesting illustration as I've been thinking about beating people this week with a cross. But anyway, I'm like, man, that is just warped. But it stuck with me. I'm like, we do need both. You have to have both. There has to be community with one another, and you cannot separate that from our relationship with God. Gratitude in us emerges out of an understanding of God's grace in us. And what that means is God knows what you're going through. God knows. Whatever you're going through, your loneliness, your darkness, your sin, your regret, your sickness, your dying, God knows. God has been there. And that little phrase, in Christ. Christ is the foundation for all of our gratitude. I heard a guy say the other day, and let me just give me a few moments to explain this, so you don't necessarily don't quote me and take me out of context, but I heard a guy say the other day, and I like this. He said, I'll never ask the Lord to bless another thing I do. And when he said that, I kind of like crossed my eyes and was like, what? What'd you say? Can you say that again? He said, I'm never going to ask the Lord to bless another thing I do. And he went on to talk about how he felt like he has lived most of his life doing what he wanted to do and then asking the Lord subsequently to bless it. Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do my will, my way. Then I'm going to kind of ask you to come alongside and ride shotgun with me, ride in the passenger seat. Attend, Lord, attend to what I'm doing was essentially his prayer. And he said, through the years, the Lord's kind of brought him full circle to say, I'm never going to ask the Lord to bless another thing to do. Because what I want to do now is to so abide in Christ that I only do what he wants me to do first. That I don't simply ask Christ to bless that which I want to do, but I do his will, his way, the first time. And I kind of like that because although I believe that we can ask the Lord to bless what we're doing, I do think One thing that perspective has helped me understand is that we probably pray for blessing more than we pray for changing. Not that I'm necessarily tired of asking the Lord to bless me personally, but a much more dangerous prayer is, Lord, change me. It's easy to say, Lord, bless me. But it's difficult to say, Lord, change me. Ooh, I mean, that gets a little sticky with us because we don't like to change. I mean, we are all in love with the way that we do life. I mean, we're all in love with it. We're all sort of in love with the way, we're all in love with our kind of models that we have for life. We like church this way. We're in love with it. And if something was wrong with that, most people would leave, you know. And there are right reasons to leave a church, don't get me wrong. But we're all sort of in love with our sort of models and the way that we, in which we see the world. And oftentimes I find myself, because I'm as guilty of this as any, I find myself asking the Lord to attend that which I really want to do instead of first asking, what, Lord, do you want to do before I even start? Abide in Him. Another perspective that was given to us 800 years before Christ even came onto the scene was written by the prophet Isaiah, and I'd like you to look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. The verses will be on the screen behind me. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, it says this, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Let me just pause and say, not one of you is missing from the sight of God. All your names, all your stories, all your circumstances, not one of you is outside of the sight of God. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Have you ever felt weak in your life? He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Just in conclusion tonight, I'd like to sum up by highlighting a few points about God's greatness and our gratefulness. First of all, let's all be reminded that He is bigger than whatever confronts you. When you think that there is a mountain too big in your life, He is bigger than whatever may confront you. God is bigger. And the second thing is that He's wiser than whatever confounds you. He's wiser than whatever confounds you. You know, all of us may encounter circumstances in our life for which past experience and our own humanly wisdom does not give us a yes or a no to. It does not give us a clear picture. There comes a time when our wisdom and our experience, they don't supply the answers, and we come to our wits' end. And let me just say that God's wisdom cannot be separated. God's wisdom cannot be separated from an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified. You can't separate the two. So to know and to pray for God's wisdom is to understand that we must have that relationship first with God. You cannot separate those things. He's wiser than whatever may confound you. And number three, He is stronger than whatever controls you. I don't want to be so ignorant to think that there may be people in this room who are struggling with some sort of substance abuse or some sort of addictive controlling substance, be it images or actual substances. And I would just like to say that sometimes we think about sin, as I said last week, as in You know, we present it sometimes, and I'm as guilty as any. You know, you just present it as this thing of, man, if you can just hold on long enough, you're going to make it. And can I just tell you that as much as you feel like sin has found your address and come to your door, I don't want you to forget that there is one who is a greater pursuer. God loves you more than the evil one could ever. God, I mean, the enemy is not God's co-equal. His grace will relentlessly pursue you. And if you have tasted and known and seen of the love of God, you'll never be able to escape that grace. So to run from it is futile. You know, and to submit, I'm reading through the scriptures this year as part of my devotions, and man, I can't help but to think that I'm in the book of Judges right now, and time again in my personal devotion, it's like, you know, the Israelites kept coming back. I mean, someone, God would raise up someone, and then they'd fall away, and then God would raise up someone else, and for 20 years they'd be doing okay, and then they'd fall away and disobey the Lord. And part of me was thinking about my devotions this morning as I was writing down some thoughts in my Bible. I thought to myself, wow, maybe the key to revival is not necessarily the shouting and the jumping. Maybe it comes down to something as simple as obedience and following the Lord. And I just thought to myself, wow, every time they would obey, God would give them a season of favor. And some of us, we've made obedience optional for our Christian life, but obedience for the Christian has never been optional. So I just want to conclude with two last thoughts. First of all, a thankfulness that God's divine GPS is working well. God's divine GPS is working well. You know, we wear out, but you will never wear Him out. You don't wear Him out. His love can't be exhausted. You may think that you're too bad and you've done things that are too wicked, but God is still the author and the hope for your life. There is no other. It is God. He is the sole source for your eternal hope. And God's divine GPS is working well. He knows your story, as Isaiah just pointed out to us. He knows where you are. He knows your location. And the second thing is that God's divine UPS will keep you going. God's divine UPS will keep you going. He will never stop supplying His power and His strength to your life. Those of you who may think you're weary, God will supply His power. God will never send you on a rocky road without giving you good shoes, as I heard someone say. You know, God's power through the Spirit of God is available for every person. And thank God, I think as Pentecostals, we tend at times to sort of overstate deliverance and understate discipleship. I've only been involved in a Pentecostal church since I've become a Christian, and so this is the only thing that I've really ever known. I've visited other churches and things like that. I got saved. I did not go to church before, and this has kind of been the only thing I've known for several years now, of course. And as I've kind of journeyed through and traveled and thought, one thing that I feel like we don't applaud enough is the process of discipleship. Now, I personally have feel like in my life I have actually been delivered of certain things. I struggled with them at one point, and God miraculously touched my life, and from then on I just literally delivered from my life. There have been other things, however, that have been a process. You know, it's been discipled out. I've had to get mentors. I've had to sort of get coaches in my life to help me through certain things. And oftentimes we applaud the deliverance, which we should, because it is the miraculous touch of God. But we don't applaud, and we don't even state that someone may be going through a process. Can I tell you this, that I think that we should be thankful and thank God for His miraculous deliverance and His constant process which He takes us. And that we need strength not only for deliverance, but we need strength for the process. The deliverance is the easier way, and I would prefer that way, you know. So don't get me wrong. I mean, Lord, I want you to deliver me, because I don't really want to go through the process. But how many people know that oftentimes it's the process which produces the most amount of intimacy with God? It's the process. And I just want to tell you here tonight that may be struggling in process with something, I applaud that, because keep Keep processing. Keep allowing people to speak into your life. Keep allowing people, if we dare say, to rebuke you. A lot of times people say, I want an accountability partner. I don't see many accountability partners in scriptures, although I agree with the concept, but I do see the word rebuking a lot, but that's not very popular, you know. Hey, will you just rebuke me? You know, if you see something, it's a little less popular, so if accountability works for you, that's fine. But you actually see the word rebuking a lot more when it comes into relationships. I mean, the sort of scuffles that you see in the scriptures, and there are some there, and there are a lot, I would not necessarily call these an accountability meeting. Okay, these are rebuking situations. Okay, they are getting called on the carpet, and so some of you may need a rebuking partner. You know, and let me know how that goes for you. So anyway, but sometimes things are delivered out, and some things are discipled out, and I want to encourage you with that this evening, and the perspective of gratitude is a great one because God's divine GPS is working well. He knows your circumstance. And of course, His UPS will continue to deliver His strength to you in time of need. I'd like to close by reading the scripture, which we started out by once again. Verse 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Maybe pray until something happens. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace. Lord, and we pray that in all of our circumstances, and that's what we struggle with, Lord, it's our circumstances, it's our relationships, it's the complexities that we live and operate in every single day, and Lord, somehow I pray that we would not just serve you out of an ought of obligation, but Lord, you'd make more prominent that ought of opportunity. Lord, you've given us the opportunity to praise you in the midst of a storm. I think about Job, and Lord, you give and you take away, as you told Job, but no matter what comes, He stood and he praised you, and we will do the same, Lord. Forge in us through past experiences your understanding of your grace, and Lord, I pray your character would be would mark our attitudes, and I pray that our gratitude and our attitude of life would be contagious to those around us. I pray, oh God, they would be like salt in the earth. I pray that our attitudes would be as cities on a hill which cannot be hidden. I pray, oh God, that through our attitudes you would allow us to shine like stars. Help us, Lord, to reflect your love, your character to a world who has no hope. Help us, I pray. Lord, I pray that those that are struggling through situations and circumstances, or perhaps they're being controlled by something, or maybe there's something that's confounding them. Maybe they don't feel like they are, like they're strong enough or whatever to go through. And Lord, we remember tonight that you are bigger and wiser and stronger, and you're the one in whom we trust, in whom we lean into. I love you, Lord. We thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week. And don't forget about this weekend, Adopt a Block, and Sunday evening is also our all worship and prayer night. God bless you guys. Spend a few moments chit-chatting around the tables before you leave. God bless.